The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
You turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 6, and my text starts with the 8th verse of chapter 6. Runs through verse chapter 7 into the first couple of verses of chapter 8. And I'm not going to read all of that to you. It's a very lengthy passage of Scripture, but we are going to touch on the highlights. But we are going to read some of that passage in order to set the groundwork for the message. And then Acts chapter 6, verse 8. It said, "And Stephen, who was one of those seven men who had been appointed as a deacon, headed up the list of those deacons, and Stephen, who was full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. And some men from what was called of the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and with the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'Well, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they that came to him dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses who said, 'This man insistently speaks against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and after the customs which Moses handed down to us.' And fixing their gaze upon him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like it was the face of an angel. The high priest said to him, 'Are these things so?' And so he began to answer. He said, 'Take heed, brethren and fathers, the glory of a God appeared first,' he said, 'unto Abraham.'" And I'll not read all that history, but you understand, Stephen had great wisdom, could see the insight and the purposes of God in history. And so he reminded this council who knew these truths and reminded these truths that God was at work all along. He started by calling Abraham and then by giving him a son, Isaac. And then Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons who became the patriarchs. And they had sold Joseph into slavery. He went through the process of telling the story of how Joseph had risen to fame in Egypt and had actually carried out the fulfillment of the purpose of God in bringing the people of Israel and developing a nation basically under slavery. And for 400 years they served in Egypt. Then how God delivered them through the man Moses, and he tells the story how God protected Moses, and when he was 3 months old, Pharaoh's daughter actually took him and raised him in the house of the Egyptians, and when he was 40 years of age, he went out to check on his brethren, the Israelites, and ended up killing an Egyptian, and because they was abusing one of the Jewish slaves, and the next day he went out, and he said something to one of his brethren. Well, some of the Jews were arguing with each other, and they turned on him and said, "What do you intend to do, kill us like you did that Egyptian?" He knew he was found out, and he fled for his life. He wandered into Sinai Desert, basically taking care of his father-in-law's sheep for over 40 years. And then Stephen said an angel of God appeared to him in this burning bush. But when he saw the burning bush, he went, it was the voice of God who spoke. And he called Moses out to lead the people. And so Moses led those people out of the bondage and slavery, brought them to the Mount Sinai, where he received from God the instructions as to what they were to do. And Moses, you know, shared that message and even quoted Moses' own words in the book of Deuteronomy, as Stephen did. And he said, "God will raise up for you a prophet like unto me for your brethren." And then in verse 38 of chapter 7 says, "This is the one who was in the congregation of the wilderness together with the angel who's speaking to him on Mount Zion, and who was with our fathers and received the living oracles that are passed on to you. But our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods and we will go before us.' Moses led them out of the land of Egypt." They turned away, Stephen said, and worshiped the false gods, some of the images they had brought with them out of Egypt. Then he talked about that once God had delivered them and brought them into the land out of the wilderness, And God raised up that nation, and he rose even to a time of David. And David found favor in the sight of God, and he was one of the great kings. David had a desire to build a temple for the Lord. But God said David couldn't do it, but Solomon did. And in the process of that, he said in verse 48, chapter 7, verse 48, "However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet has said, heaven is thy throne, and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what place is there for repose? Was it not my hand which made all of these things?" Then verse 51, he said, "You men who are stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and in ears, always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one," that is Jesus, "one whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who are received the law as ordained by the angels, and yet you did not keep it." And when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and began gnashing their teeth at him. And being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen. And he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried with a loud voice and said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against him." And having said this, he fell asleep or he died. And then Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made a loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women when he would put them in prison. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for men like Stephen who stood and was willing to give his life rather than compromise the truth and the principles of Christ, who stood for you. And we're thankful what you've done through that death, the generations, and we still see the benefit of that. And we pray that you'll open our minds and heart to see that and understand it today, that you would stir us to be the kind of people that Stephen was, men who unreservedly and completely give ourselves to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. It was during hard economic times. A cartoon appeared in a national magazine that two well-dressed, immaculately groomed, alert executives were standing outside a personnel office of a business. They were looking for a job, and both of them had signs hanging around their neck. One of them said, "For sale." And then the other one said, "For sale at any price." Now, you think about that a minute. And it becomes disturbing when we begin to apply it basically to our life. Maybe acute until we think about it. Think of people in this world who have sold themselves for almost any price. They've given up our priorities, what we believe, not just for a job, but, you know, also sometimes just for popularity or for pleasures or for relationships. It makes us wonder, does everyone have a price? Is there some point in our lives when our convictions and our concerns and our commitments become secondary to the thing in which we're seeking or trying to give ourselves away to? Do all of us have that point? In the same week that cartoon appeared, as I read about that cartoon and read about this story, there also appeared an art show in that same city where a precious art object was being auctioned to the highest bidders. But as you entered into the auction, there was one very famous painting hanging on the wall, but it wasn't for sale. In fact, when you walked up to that very famous painting, underneath were the words, "Not for sale at any price." Well, there was an experienced buyer who stood and looked at that painting for a long time, and he wasn't too impressed with the sign. He said, "Everybody, everything has a price. Just may take time, may take a lot of money, but there's a price." So I asked that question, is that true? Is there a point in our lives where we'll say, "I'm going to give up. I'm going to surrender that which I've stood for." A place where say, well, see, I personally believe that there are those in this world, when it comes to the Christian faith, there are those in this world who there is no place. There is no price that can cause us to surrender and give up. I believe Stephen was that kind of man. Stephen was the kind of man that wasn't going to sell out no matter what. Stephen was such a man. You look at what Luke writes and here in the book of Acts about Stephen, what brought Stephen to the forefront of the drama. And Stephen, if you understand this story and look back, and we need to learn, Stephen was looking back at the history of almost that whole nation and summarized it as he made his defense against the people. Well, folks, we don't need to lose sight of the fact that God has been working all along in all things to bring us to the place. And I believe with all of my heart, we stand here today as a result of the faithfulness of men like Stephen who would not give in no matter what the price and what it cost him to do that. Here, he was brought to the forefront. Without Stephen, the Jewish faith may have not ever broken, the Christian faith might have ever broken away from Judaism. There might have been no Paul who would come on as the greatest messenger of the gospel to the Gentile world had it not been for a man like Stephen who would say, "I'll face death before I give up what God's called me to do in preaching the gospel of Christ." He headed the list of the deacons. He refused to sell out at any price. And folks, I'm telling you something, we need men like that today who'll take their stand for God and who says there's no compromise when it comes to living for God. I want us to look at the man and then his message and his martyrdom this morning. Now, you look back in chapter 6. Stephen was described in verse 5 as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. It's unique. They called out, six of these deacons here, but when it came to Stephen, he was unique in the sense that in the parentheses by his name, they emphasized the gifts that he had. He was full of faith and he was full of the Holy Spirit. There was something unique about him that caused him to stand out above the others. He kind of painted a word picture of what the Lord had done for him. He said he was full of faith. And faith is basically a gift from God. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. That is a gift from God. When we express our faith in God, we are changed and our lives are changed and we surrender to God. And then we are given that gift of the Holy Spirit, which enables us and changes us and helps us to be able to surrender our lives completely and totally unto Jesus Christ. This was the kind of man that Stephen was, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. But also in verse 8, when it begins to talk about what Stephen's ministry here in this town, it said he was full of grace and power. Now the word grace ultimately is basically the unearned and unmerited favor of God. And it's demonstrated in the fact that Stephen was giving his life away undoubtedly to other people graciously as he gave his way. He was unmerited, unlimited, unearned. The love of God was exhibited within the life of Stephen. As a result of that, he had great power for God. His life had been changed by the grace of God, and it released him to live powerfully for God. It was the kind of man in which Stephen was. Power to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and have it touch other people's lives. And then in verse 10, he was full of wisdom. They couldn't refute his wisdom. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit gave him a great understanding, an insight and discernment. He was able to understand the very truths of God's nature, of his word and of his purposes for his people. And this was the man's life. This is the life of the man who was doing signs and wonders in the power of God. It was only what God could produce in the life of a man who was totally surrendered to God. And folks, with all my heart, we need some of those kind of people today. People who have surrendered to the Lord, and He becomes the greatest priority in our lives. Men who are full of faith and Holy Spirit and grace and power and wisdom, who understands the very purposes of God in this world and are not so caught up with just the physical and the fleshly things, but realize that God is at work in what's happening. But then you look at Stephen's message. Stephen went to the synagogue of the freedmen, an unusual synagogue. It's probably the synagogue in which Paul attended, and that's why Paul was there. At that time, he was a young man by the name of Saul, but, you know, it was a special place of worship and fellowship for the Hellenistic Jews. Now, understand, if you look at the history of the Old Testament, you find that the Jews were dispersed throughout all of the main world, but there were still those who kept their faith in almost every major city. And anywhere there was 10 Jewish men that were there, they could have a synagogue. But many of those people from other places had returned to Jerusalem, and when they came into Jerusalem, it was at this synagogue of the freedmen that they came to worship. And so they had men from Alexandria and Cyrenia and Sicily and Asia. They was all gathered, and it was a custom because of their uniqueness and backgrounds, you know, and their social differences, that they would often have great discussions about spiritual matters. And, you know, it was a kind that it was. So Stephen went down to this particular synagogue in order to share the gospel of Christ and present the wisdom of God. You know, and they, in verse 10, it says this, that they, in chapter 6 and verse 10, that they were unable to cope with the wisdom and with the spirit which he was speaking. So they like to have their own way. They like to argue and say, well, I know I'm right, and I, you know, nothing you can do is going to convince me. But when Stephen gave his arguments about the faith and the gospel, they couldn't deal with it because he had such insight and wisdom and the power of God. So, you know, so they brought in false witnesses against him and made him angry, and they heard him up and carried him before the Sanhedrin Council, the Jewish Council of 72 people who were charged with ruling basically the nation. And when Stephen, you know, began to answer the charge brought against him, he began to go through that Old Testament history and to share the story of what God was doing, showing how God was at working throughout all of the nation, but also showing the spirit of the people and their basic rejections. And when he came down to the end of all that he had to say, you know, he not only answered their charges, and we'll come back and look at those in just a second, but he basically confronted these Jewish leaders with boldness and with power. And in chapter 7, verse 51, he said this. He said, you know, I don't know if anything can make people madder than this. You know, I could have every one of you mad this morning if I preach like Stephen did, you know. Said, you men are stiff-necked. You're uncircumcised in heart and in ears because you won't hear and won't listen. You're always resisting the Holy Spirit. And you do not, and you know, you are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one. That is, they killed the prophets who had announced that Jesus was coming, and whose betrayers and murderers you now have become. You who received the law as ordained by the angels, and you did not keep it. With boldness, he shared the gospel of Christ, said, we're guilty because we have put Jesus to death. Folks, and I'm telling you today, those very words of Stephen are true and rings in our hearts today when we stand in our world, and for any person who stands in our world and says that in opposition to Jesus Christ and the truths and the teachings of Christ, we're guilty of the murder of Christ. We have sinned and rebelled against God. That's the very essence of the gospel. We have sinned against God. As a result of sinning against God, you know, it is that sin which brought Jesus into this world. He came to deal with our sin. And we all stand condemned and guilty. And we can't basically escape that. But as Stephen gave his defense here, he taught us some truths that we need to probably learn and understand. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time dealing with that. But you know, they accused Stephen of a couple of things. Number one, they accused him of speaking against the holy place and the temple in verse 13, chapter 6, verse 13. He spoke of the temple, he said, because of his defense. He said that, basically what Stephen said, any time, any place is a great time and place to worship God. See, all these buildings are just places. They're the paraphernalia of religion. You know, it's nothing to do with a true worship. Abraham worshiped God before the very temple in the pagan land of Egypt. Moses was not even in the land of Canaan, but rather in the Sinai desert as he worshiped. David wanted to build a temple for God, and God wouldn't allow him, but he let Solomon build it. And then he quoted Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. And here in chapter 7, verse 49 through 50, he said, you know, in verse 48, he said, however, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. And then he quoted that from the Old Testament in Isaiah. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool and my feet. For what kind of house will you build for me, or what place is there to make repose? Was it not with my hands that I made all of these things? See, the true worship of God does not come in the house we're in, the building we're in, but it does come in the heart. And we never need to forget that. It is with our heart and with our life. When Jesus was speaking of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, he told her, we'll worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, we live in a world today and a culture today that is much different than what the culture was in the New Testament time. And so our buildings and all the paraphernalia, they are important tools for us to be able to worship God. I mean, we're just living in a different culture. We're, you know, what we did 50 years ago, you know, is not what we really need to do today. There were 50 years ago, we'd never even heard of a video screen and looking up words and seeing those things. And there's nothing magical about having those things or being able to do them, except that that's a part of our culture. And there are tools that simply enhance our ability to be able to worship God. And so our buildings are that. And as we talk about what we're going to do as a building, we need to keep that in mind, that we're looking at a new day and a new world, and we need tools that will enhance us sharing the gospel of Christ. But let's not lose sight of the fact that we worship God not through the buildings and the things in which we own, but it is a matter of the spirit of heart and life that is important. No matter the kind of building we have or what is going to happen and take place, it is through the heart and through the spirit that we honor God. And we can worship Him in any place, at any time, when we basically surrender our lives to God. And that's the message Stephen proclaimed when they said, you're speaking against the temple. Then they accused him of speaking against the laws and Moses had handed down to them. And so he answered them by telling them about Moses was the one who said that there was one coming after him who was the righteous one. And in verse 37, he actually quoted Moses' words where he said that God was going to bring up a prophet like unto him to be able to preach to them. So Stephen said, you have rejected the truth and you've rejected the message that God had said. He's sending a prophet. He's sending the righteous one into the world. And you ultimately have rejected the very message of Moses, because Moses' primary message was not the law and it was not about the temple. It was not about the regulation, but it was about pointing you to the one who knew Jesus. And folks, that's what the Old Testament symbols and all those things represent. I've had people tell me we live in a day where the Old Testament is not relevant anymore. And I'm telling you, if you go back to the Old Testament, we can learn a lot of truths about our Savior and Lord, because all those things that are said there are pointing towards the fact that the righteous one is coming and that Jesus is going to come again. And we need to learn some of those truths, for then when you move into the New Testament, it all is centered totally upon Jesus Christ. And that was what Stephen was saying unto them. Everything that has happened from Moses' day down through the history and everything pointed to the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come into the world, and He is the one who's going to bring salvation and forgiveness and cleansing. And folks, He's the one that's to be, our lives are to be centered in and surrendered to. And without Him, we have nothing. We need Jesus above everything else in the world. There's nothing more important than Jesus. He's more important than the temples and the building. He's more important than the laws and the regulations. He's more important than our customs and all those other things that have gone on. We cannot lose sight of the fact that Jesus is to have priority within our life. Now that ultimately is what Stephen was saying to these Jewish leaders. But then he told them plain and plainly, just straight out. He said, but you have seen this righteous one come, and you rejected him, and you murdered him, and you put him on a cross. And that really did make a man. That's when they loaded him up, drug him outside the city, and began to stone him to death. But you see the heart of Stephen. When he looked up, and he said he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You know, it's one of the only places that I know of in Scripture where you see Jesus standing. Every other time it talks about Jesus going into the heaven, he sit down at the right hand of the power of God. But as the man who would not sell out at any price was dying for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, the very servant and messenger of God was about to enter into the heavens, you see Jesus standing to receive him. I think there's something unique about that for the man who's faithful. And then as he died, he fell upon his knees and he cried out, even as the words of Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them. Lay not this sin upon their heart, upon them. Forgive them. We say, well, that was the end of things. But it wasn't the end. In reality, it was just the beginning. Because as that story moves on very quickly, standing there that day in full agreement to putting Stephen to death was a young man by the name of Saul. We know him later as the Apostle Paul. But what happened that day with Stephen, as Paul stood holding the coats of those who stoned him to death, God used those events to begin a civil war in the heart of this young man. And I know that because later Paul shares his testimony twice in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9 tells when he was converted. And then he in chapter 22 and chapter 26, he shares his testimony. And in Acts chapter 26 and 14, he records in his testimony that the Holy Spirit spoke to him, or Jesus spoke to him and said, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. See, there was something that had always been pricking at his heart, bringing conviction upon him from the very time that he saw Stephen die and pay the full price of death because he was unwilling to change or to compromise his Christian convictions. God began to use the faithfulness and the message of Stephen to speak to his heart. Now, he didn't want to admit it, didn't want to admit that he was wrong, and he fought against it. And, you know, to the point that he began to persecute the church of Jesus. And he became the most violent persecutor of the church of Christ in the first generation. Looking people out, seeking to find them, to bring them to what he felt like was some kind of justice. But all that time, working in his heart, the Holy Spirit was reminding him of the faithfulness of those who had given their lives away to Jesus. And he was stirred in his life. He was brought under conviction. And as he shares his testimony later after he's saved in Acts 22, Paul honors Stephen. And he called him his witness. And the words, if you read it, is almost like it's expressed in love and admiration that Paul had for Stephen and the message that he had. You see, Stephen's death was only the wind that blew open the pod that spread the seeds into the heart of Saul. And the heart, and he became the heart and the life of Christian Anity's greatest messenger. He had been Christianity's greatest opponent. But finally, when he surrendered to the Lord, he became one of the greatest messengers. Oh, what God can do with a man who refuses to compromise, who refuses to give up no matter the cost. And he says he'll pay any price in order to live for God. Now, those truths, I think, cause us to come back and think a little bit about what's happened. Stephen's death leaves us those convincing convictions that ought to be true for us today. Number one, we need to accept the fact that the Lord does not offer us safety if we're faithful to Him. Because throughout the Bible, you see where God's messengers often face death and persecution and heartache. And there is a doctrine of Satan that is sweeping our world today and says if you live for God, you're going to get all the blessings of wonderful wealth and prosperity and all of those things. Sometimes God does give us all of those things about being faithful. But I tell you, He gives us more than just physical things. Most of the time it's a spiritual thing that He gives us. See, the point is that He doesn't offer us safety physically necessarily until He's through with us. Until we accomplish the purposes God has set us for. But He gives us strength to face whatever we have to face in order to be a servant. Our task is to be obedient. It may lead to disappointing times. It may lead to difficulty. But folks, I'm telling you something. We're to have power to stand in the midst of all that we face. Because of the presence of Christ in our lives and our surrender to Him. And then second, the person who has been purchased by the blood of the cross cannot be bought for any price. I'm telling you something. There's no price in this world that is going to override the price Jesus paid for us when He died on Calvary's cross and the blood that was shed for us. He's purchased us. Now, there may be times when we individually sell out and we fail to live up the way that we are to, but I'm telling you something. In the end, God steps back in to reclaim us and to forgive us, and we are His, and nothing can take us away from Him because of the ultimate price Jesus paid when He died on Calvary's cross. And then one of the great truths that we don't need to miss is that the Lord is continually working out His purposes through the very worst things that happen to us. See, He's not forsaken us. When things go bad, He's not forsaken us. He's never absent. But He simply uses them to bring us into a deeper fellowship and to advance His kingdom in this world. He will use whatever we go through to reveal to others the truth of the gospel of Christ, if we will allow Him to. W.A. Criswell tells a story of a friend that he had in seminary, and he went to seminary with this friend, and then later this friend told him a story about one of his friends. He said that this young man had surrendered to go to the mission field and went to school in order to plan and prepare for going to the mission field, and then he got an appointment to the Belgian Congo. And when he left to go on the mission field, the young man never reached his destination. Because as he unloaded in the edge of the Congo and began to march through that jungle to the place where he was going to be assigned, he caught a jungle fever of some kind, died very quickly, even before he was reached his destination. Some of the natives buried him under a big limbed tree there on the banks of the Congo River. But when word got back to the school that he attended and what had happened to this young man, there were 60 young men and women who stepped out at the invitation that day and said, "I'll take his place." When word got back to the church where he had grown up and had surrendered to the mission field, there were 13 boys and girls that day who stepped out and said, "I'll go in his place." Because we never know what God's doing. God can take a man like Stephen who was willing to pay the price of death and unwilling to compromise and wouldn't sell out at any price and face death because of it, but use that to speak to a man like Paul who became the messenger and the apostle to the Gentiles. And we stand here today because of the movement of the Holy Spirit as it moved into the Gentile world. And we're still living out of the benefit of what God did with a man who was faithful in the first century. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord and He's faithful. Now I close with this thought this morning. We can't help but wonder what we would have done in that situation. I have to ask myself that question. Would we have sold out? Unless we'd surrendered our hearts and our lives to the total will of God as Stephen did, I guarantee you we would have. We need to ask ourselves the question, have I allowed the Holy Spirit to give me the gift of faith to trust Jesus Christ completely, wholly, and unreservedly? Are we really sold out to Jesus Christ? Are we really? As we move to the invitation, may the Holy Spirit lead us to come to that place that Stephen was when he faced the death and the stones were being hurled against him. He prayed, Father, receive my spirit. And he saw Jesus standing to receive him. And I'll tell you something, Jesus is here today in the power of His Spirit. If we give Him ourselves away, He'll receive us. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity of worship and to being here this day. We ask You to speak to our hearts and draw us to the place that we'll give ourselves away unto You wholly and completely and without reservation. In Jesus' name we ask it.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.